Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Let us pray. God in heaven, we pray that through your word and sacrament this day, our hearts may be filled with the joy of knowing that you offer us not only the abundant life while we're here, but life eternal when these days are over. So God, feed our souls that we may leave here strengthened, convinced that your promises are true. They are true for us during our time on this earth and also for all eternity. To that end, we commit ourselves into your care, asking that you will open our hearts to hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. Dear hearers of the word, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Suppose you were permitted to spend an hour on this earth with anybody who had ever lived. Who would you choose? Well, I imagine the musicians would say an hour with Johann Sebastian Bach would be rather interesting. Historians would have all kinds of answers, but I think somebody, especially if they're interested in American history, would say, let me have an hour with Abraham Lincoln. Literary people would perhaps go to a person like William Shakespeare. An abnormal psychologist would probably say, let me have, if I can stand it, an hour with Ben Laden. We would go to people who are of some interest in what we are doing. How about an hour with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that for many of us who are Christians would be our choice. I would like to spend an hour this week with Jesus Christ. Now then, you could ask the question, well, if you had that opportunity, what would you ask him? And I'm sure your question would be quite different than mine. I would ask him, can you inform me about our relationship between you and me? I read in the scriptures that you are the Almighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. Everything is in your hand. Without you, we could not breathe or live a single moment. On the other hand, you are the one who says that we may come to you and call you Father. I can come to you, make every single request known, and no matter how stupid it might be. I can come to you and say, God, I think you're unfair, you're wrong. Where have you been under all of these conditions? I can really tell you what I think. I can even throw an inkwell at you, as certain people have done in the past. How do you put this all together? The Almighty God, who can sometimes be the object of the insults of those of us who are poor, sinful beings. And then as I got a little bit closer, I'd ask him, can this relationship, which is rather personal, become so personal that I can believe you owe me something? That you are, to some extent, indebted to me. At that time, our Lord Jesus, I think, would answer back about the same way that he did in the parable that has been read for us this morning. He would affirm right away, I want you to know that God owes you nothing. God owes you nothing. Listen again as the word is spoken to us. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? You get the picture that he's drawing? The servant went to the field probably at 6 o'clock in the morning. There he had labored all day long. He was tired. He was hungry, thirsty. Now he finds his way into the house where his master is. And as he goes by the master with aching back and painful muscles, the master says to him, hurry up, tidy up a bit, get me my supper, I want to eat and drink. So when he gets that done, he puts it in front of the master, and he says, well, here it is. And the master says, sit down, and if I want anything, I'll call on you. Because when I am done eating, and everything has been cleaned up, then you may eat. Time passes, and the food is ministered. They have their supper, he has his supper. And then the servant is permitted to eat. At the end of the day, as he is sitting there waiting for the next order from the master, man says to him, be in the fields at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. He doesn't say, you've done a great job. He doesn't say, you're a faithful servant. No, no one would say that, because it was a master-servant relationship. And Jesus at the end says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What's your response to that? From that, I deduct that Jesus is saying the master doesn't owe you a thing. How do you respond? And I can imagine somebody saying, well, sure, that's true. There's no question about it. He doesn't owe us anything. But I think it's rather unfair. When you really get down and examine the answer that is coming from your heart, don't you believe at times, friend, I certainly find myself that way, saying, God, you really owe me one. Look at who I am. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. I have received him. I trust him. I bear witness to him. Isn't that enough that causes you to say that I ought to have a favor with you? Look at who I am. I am the person whose life is not perfect, to be sure, but I am the person who seeks to live for you. I try to live a good life. Doesn't that mean that you really owe me one? I am very, very willing to give you of my time. I'm a generous person. I give you plenty of my money. Don't you owe me one? Look at the riffraff out there. I can understand that you would go after them. How close is this to our thinking, friend? Now, we have to be honest when this word pounds its way into our hearts. I find myself often identified with this kind of thinking. You owe me one. If not with words, with attitude, you owe me one, God. I trust your son. Why don't you make my spouse well? I try to live unto you. Why don't you give my kid a second chance who has messed up his or her life? I am generous in my giving to you. Why don't you bless me in my business? Here come all the whys. God, where were you when I really needed you? Where were you when I stood beside that bed and pleaded with you to spare that loved one? Where were you? I had all those children to raise all by myself. Where were you, God? Behind that, there is a feeling, friend, that God owes me one. Think it through. ponder it a little bit and see if there is not something that is really found to be true here. The why questions are evident that that often is a way that we reason, though we have learned to internalize it and not really to speak it. That's a part of the story. God owes me nothing. Will you take that home with you this week? Then it's 50% worth coming. God owes me nothing. But it is not the whole story. For the same Lord who uttered this parable was the one who is known to have said, and it's recorded in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. So that leads us to the other side of the picture, that while God owes me absolutely nothing, he is so terribly anxious in his grace to give me everything. Everything that would give me the abundant life while I'm here and eternal life forever and ever. That's what he wants to do. He's a giving God. Not because he has to be the giving God, not because he owes me anything, but because out of his grace and his mercy and his love and that father-son, father-daughter relationship, he said, I want you to have it all. Let me give you some examples. You may say, I don't think that is always true. You've got a right to say that if you wish. Let me give you three passages. The one is, as a mother loves her child, as a mother comforts her child, so the Lord comforts us. During the last year and 9 months, nearly every single week, I have followed a man who was dying week after week after week. I refer to Pastor Paul Seavey, and I have preached there in his church now all of these weeks. Best as I can remember, as sick as that man really was, and believe me, he was a sick man, he would find his way to the church. I would say to him, Paul, how is it going? Oh, it's been a pretty good week. Homer, it's been a pretty good week. Other times he would say, it's pretty rough, pretty rough. I was back to the University of Wisconsin where he was in a particular program for cancer of the liver. He said to me, they have all died but me. They can't understand it. I finally said to him one day, Paul, how do you endure this? Where is the abundant life here? And he turned and he said, well, I am a human being. And I am a sinner. And there are times when Mary has gone off to teach her class in school that I have a real, real sob party for Paul Seavey. And said, when he goes about so far, I dip my nose into my Bible. And here I read one passage after another. As a mother comforts her child, so the Lord comforts me. And he said, I'm not trying to be pious. There's no need of that anymore. But he said, I'm lifted up on eagle's wings. That's the abundant life. Not that he will be free of his malignancy. But then in the midst of despair, here is the Lord who said, Paul, I comfort you. I strengthen you. I gave you today, didn't I? Let me give you another one. From the 41st chapter of Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a word that the Heavenly Father has given to us, those whom he wants to have the abundant life. You know where I see that today? I see that in the administration of our government. Forgive me, friend, there is not one thing that's political here at all. I have no desire to stand here and beat the drum for Democrats or Republicans. But I think that those of us who are so critical of our government, and I join your ranks, have to say today that we can be thankful to God for the way that we are being led. After September 11th, the emotions were high. And the first thing that many wanted to do was to go over to Afghanistan. And there they wanted to blow that thing to bits. Didn't matter whether they were innocent people or a few of those who had been the cause of all of this. They killed us. They're going to take the brunt of it now. Innocent or not, we're going to slaughter them to the last man. George W. Bush and those who surround him, Powell and others, have said, no, no. We will bring to justice those who have done these terrible things. And in the name of God, they will be punished. But we will not kill these innocent people. My prayer for the United States and those in authority over me is, God, give them the grace to continue on. Now, where is that coming from? I go to Billy Graham. Billy Graham tells of the story of the conversion of George W. Bush. It was at Kennebunkport, only 50 miles from where I was raised. And there at Kennebunkport, Billy Graham had been invited to spend a week with the Bush family. And during the time, that young man, who had had a rather shaky, rocky career at Yale University, said to him, Dr. Graham, lead me to Christ. And there at Kennebunkport, according to Billy Graham, George W. Bush received Jesus Christ into his heart. His father, when they were questioning him, I think on the Larry King show, said, I don't understand it. And I think probably the old President Bush doesn't understand it. Probably goes through the ritual and all those things in his church. I'm not here to condemn him, but he doesn't understand where the Holy Spirit has led his son. And that is what I believe. And I realize this is my interpretation, and things could really knock this apart in a month's time. But as I stand here today, I believe that that is the reason that we are being led. As we are being led today, because George W. Bush knows Jesus Christ in a very personal way, and he has heard him say, don't fear, Mr. President, because I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's how important that relationship is. I don't owe you anything, Americans, but I'm willing to give you everything, everything, for an abundant life. But you got to come to me. And then one more. If you confess with your mouth, saved. Now I know that 1115 is a seeker service. But maybe there's some person who has come into this church today who is seeking. Let me talk to you. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are lost. You're lost. God loves you so much. He doesn't owe you anything, but he wants to give you eternal life. So into this world comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffers. He dies at a cross. The purpose for that sacrificial death is to pay for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. So he says, if you will confess your sins, and if you will receive me. Now these are not my words, these are his. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We just heard that we have lost three people in this church this week. And that goes on again and again now. See the hearse here. We're dying people, friend. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Don't let Main Street theology tell you there is. And don't let any universalist tell you there is. Outside of Christ, you're lost. But in Christ, you are forgiven. And in Christ, you have the assurance that Jesus Christ has died for you and you're on your way to heaven. He doesn't owe it to us. He just gives it to us. If we will but reach out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, of course, and receive him into our hearts. No, he could have been like the person in the parable. And he could have said, you owe me these things. Get on with it. But that was not the whole story. The whole story is, he's got so much to give us. You and I can live abundant lives while we're here, and I know that many of you have done that and are doing that. And the rest of you who are outside of Christ, that's what he offers you. And then when we breathe that last breath and we close our eyes in death, then we shall be at home with him, not to spend 1 hour with him, but to spend eternity with him. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged, started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.